Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, Nehemiah chapter number 4. Came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. He spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. It came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." Our adversaries said, "They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." It came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, "From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you." Therefore said I, "In the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with the swords, their spears, and their bows." I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, "Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." It came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. It came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the hauberkins, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laden, every one with one of his hands wrought he in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he made and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. What place thereof ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us." So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time said I unto the people, "Let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day." So neither I nor my brethren nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this incredible chapter. Lord, I pray as we preach the word of God tonight, we go verse by verse and look at what's written, that you would help us, Lord, to glean properly those practical lessons of life and those spiritual lessons, Lord. We thank you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And Lord, I know that your goal is to thoroughly furnish us into every good work. So I pray that we would be better equipped. Help us to be more like Jesus. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that this book, these chapters, will be an encouragement to us, Lord, as we are pursuing a year of building here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. If you'll notice, let me just point this out to you so you can see ahead where we're heading. Chapter number 3, we taught last week that they began to build the wall. Chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6 all deals with the Israelites dealing with some kind of opposition. Some kind of opposition. Chapter 6, verse number 15 says this, "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month." And we see that the wall is finished in verse number 15 of chapter 6. But chapter 4 says, chapter 5 and much of chapter 6, the Israelites have to overcome several sources of opposition before they can get the job done. And so we're going to be teaching for the next couple Sunday nights and zeroing in on these different types of opposition that creeps into our lives. If you're going to build something for the Lord, you can expect to be opposed. Remember what I said, don't be surprised by it, expect it. Don't let it take you by surprise, don't let it throw you off course. If you're going to go forward for the Lord, you'd be foolish to think that the devil's just going to wave the white flag of surrender and say, gee, I can't do anything about that group of people over there in Jasonville. We're just going to have to let them go and let them do. He's not going to work that way. He's not going to do that with your family. He's not going to do that in the ministry that you're serving. He's not going to do that here at the church. And so we just have to understand that opposition, folks, is a part of serving the Lord. And so I want to focus in on two things tonight, and we'll do a little expounding on these. But the enemies of the Jews, the enemies of Nehemiah and what he was trying to accomplish here, the enemies of those that were working on the wall, they begin to raise their ugly head. Now, don't forget that this is not the first time we see the two men, Sanballat and Tobiah, mentioned. Back in chapter number 2 and verse 10, we're introduced to this diabolical duo when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it. It grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And then in verse number 19, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? And so now, we're before it's just talk, and now it's going to get a little more serious in Nehemiah chapter 4. Let me say this, opposition, folks, tends to intensify as the work progresses. Now let's just make that our introductory Bible principle for the night, okay, an introduction here. Usually, Satan is going to intensify the opposition as the work progresses. Do you understand that? You understand at first he may just use mild forms of opposition, and then as you progress and as you are not dissuaded, as you refuse to quit, as you continue persistently in whatever God's called you to do, then folks, he's just going to keep raising the ante and raising the ante and raising the ante. That's how it works. And so as we see this happening, it's a wonderful chapter not to discourage us or even to put that much of a focus on the opposition, but I think that this chapter teaches us how to respond properly to opposition. And that's the real benefit for us in this chapter, is that as you are opposed and as the opposition intensifies, are you responding in a correct way towards opposition that Satan would send your way? Folks, listen to me. Don't forget, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. When you're in God's work, you're not engaged with the battle against people. Boy, if we could get that. We're not engaged in a war against flesh and blood. We've got to understand that all opposition, ultimately, behind the curtain is Satan pulling the strings. And so we've got to be careful, make sure we stay focused on that. And then Ephesians chapter 6, of course, tells us that because that's true, that we ought to put on the full armor of God. We're not going to teach that tonight. Let's talk about the opposition. Let's talk about what the enemy does here. Number one, the enemies, first of all, mocked the work. They mocked the work. We see this covered in the first handful of verses here. When I was reading this, I had to kind of chuckle. It says, Sanballat, verse number one, heard that we builded the wall. He was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Well, he got mad, got indignant, and started mocking. Okay, are we in junior high? I think we might be in junior high, amen. And I love this. He spake before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? And here, of course, these are rhetorical questions. He's not asking these to really get an answer. He's asking this to ridicule, to mock what they're doing. But since he asks the questions, let's answer them, all right? Okay, what do these feeble Jews? They're going to build a wall. That's what they're going to do. Will they fortify themselves? Absolutely. Will they sacrifice? Yep. Will they make an end in a day? That's a sarcastic statement. It means, are they going to do this all in one day? No, they're not. They're going to do it day in and day out, persistently, until the job's done. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Yep, some of that material is going to be used, and others will have to be secured and are on its way, but don't worry about that. God's taking care of it, and yes, we're going to get the job done. But here we have these silly, rhetorical, mocking questions. And then you have Tobiah. Now, this man, obviously, hasn't even made it to junior high. This is an elementary jab. And Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he will even break down their stone wall. And, you know, you say, why doesn't Nehemiah answer this? I don't know. Would you bother answering any of this nonsense? You know, I mean, I kind of, all kinds of smart little comments I want to say right now, but Nehemiah did the right things, folks. He did the correct thing here. And again, sometimes some of this silliness and things that are said sometimes, you know, you just kind of want to shake your head and say, somebody needs a severe case of growing up. And, you know, I don't imagine some fox is going to walk up, brush up against the wall, that stone wall, when they finish it, and it's going to come crumbling down. Again, they were mocking, and they were saying ridiculous things to demean the work of God. And Nehemiah has the right reaction to this. What should we do when we are mocked? And don't think that mocking does not go on, folks. Now, you know what? The benefit that we have is most of us are too busy to know about it or listen to it. And even if we do, we don't care much about it. But you don't think there's folks in the community that's mocking what we're trying to do here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? You don't think they're mocking what we're trying to build out here? You don't think they mock us for the stands we take? You don't think they make these snide little junior high-ish remarks about the work of God? And you say, what did Nehemiah do about that, Brother Jerry? Well, he prayed. Now, folks, one of the things you're going to find out all through the book of Nehemiah, that Nehemiah, his first great resource was always prayer to God. Oh, if we could learn that, it'd be worth coming tonight. It'd be worth everything that we have sacrificed to be here tonight. If you get that and that alone, you will have benefited greatly. Listen, folks, sometimes what we want to do is we want to retaliate. We want to say something back. We want to revenge ourselves. And yet we see this wonderful leader, this former cupbearer. And you know how he responds to this? He goes and gets along with God and cries out to the Lord. Now this, I will have to say, is an Old Testament prayer, so brace yourself. This isn't Stephen dying saying, Lord, lay not their sin to their charge. This is Nehemiah not dying and wanting to finish the work of God. And so he prays this prayer, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity, let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Wow, Brother Jerry, that's a pretty tough prayer. Yeah. If Nehemiah back in those days, if he came by and saw you and he said, hey, by the way, I'm praying for you, you might not want to take a whole lot of comfort in that, amen. You might want to say, exactly how are you praying for me, brother? I've heard some of your praying. I'm not sure I want you praying for me. But that's kind of an Old Testament prayer right there. By the way, that's not all that unusual. Read the book of Psalms. Oh, Brother Jerry, I like to go to the book of Psalms because all of those Psalms are full of comfort and love. And half the time, David's like, kill them, Lord. Blow them up. Destroy them. Put this upon their heads. I mean, you know, makes me feel better. Every once in a while when I want to pray a prayer like this, I got some scriptural grounds for it, you know. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. He prayed. He got on his knees and used the resource of prayer. And folks, listen, that's where we need to start. That's number one. Pray, 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 pray. Brother Jerry, I'm being opposed. Pray. Brother Jerry, there's people that are working against me trying to work for God. Pray. Call out their names before God. Pray. And ask God's help. Ask God's protection. Ask God's blessing. The two key elements that we see in response to mocking is this: prayer and persistence. Because look, if you will, at verse 6. So built we the wall. Folks, listen to me. Just because folks start talking don't mean you need to stop doing anything. Stop long enough to pray, and then you know what you do the next morning? You get up and you go right back to what you were doing, and you don't be dissuaded by talk.
Folks, listen, honestly, don't let, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never harm me. And good night. People, if all they're doing is talking, you know what? You're blessed. Who cares? Let's just go to work. Brother Jerry, you know what some of the people are saying? I don't know, don't care. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go serve God this week. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go soul winning. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to study the Bible, prepare my lessons and my sermons. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go visit the sick. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to try to live like Jesus. I'm just going to do the best I can. And folks, this kind of stuff, it's going to go on. It always has. It always will. It's just how we react to it. So built we the wall. Persistence. And all the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. And so they kept the right. Notice this, because I believe that victory, and by the way, you're going to see their mindset change here in a minute, but I believe that so much of the successful completion of any project is just the mindset you have towards the project. If you have a defeatist attitude, I'm talking about, let's relate this right down to where we live, guys. We walk into any job that we've got to do, and we look around, and we've got a defeatist attitude, and we start telling ourselves all the reasons why it can't be done, it won't be done, and we're dreading. You don't have a mind to work if you walk into any project with that mindset. But you show me, no matter how tough of a job it is, and I'm talking about secular, spiritual, anything, you tell me how tough of a job is, you show me and give me a group of people that walk in with the mindset, you know what, we can do this. Come on, let's just start in. I mean, hey, it's not going to be an end in a day. Well, let's do a little today. Let's do what we can today. You know what we'll do tomorrow? It'll be here waiting for us, and we'll do a little more tomorrow. And if you've got the right mindset, and an excitement and a positive attitude towards the work and a willingness to participate in the work, understand it's not going to happen overnight. It's amazing how consistently that persistence will be rewarded with results. And so I like this attitude. They prayed, and then you know what? They didn't get off track. They persisted. They went back to work. They started building the wall, and the people had a mind. It's because the people had a mind to work. And this is exciting. The wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. And you know what? It's exciting, because as you peck away at anything, you start seeing progress, and progress encourages you even in itself. Amen. I mean, take a Sunday school class. Maybe you're not running much when you get it, but you keep at it. And you know what? God blesses you a little bit, and that progress encourages your heart to keep working. And, bus workers, it's summertime. You know what? Summertime's a tough time in the bus ministry. It's just tough. Everybody's got plans, and people are going on vacations, and kids are going on camping trips, and it's just sometimes. But you know what? Just about the time you get in the middle of it, some little kid off the Linton bus this morning went into children's church and looked up and listened to the preaching and got under conviction of sin and came forward and received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you know what you think? You know what? Maybe we can just do this. Maybe we ought to just keep on even though it's hard. Maybe we ought to just keep on even though it's summertime. Maybe we ought to just keep on even if our numbers are down a little. Let's just keep on doing the right thing. And so folks, just lock in and be persistent, and don't let the naysayers get you off track there. And keep the right mindset, a mindset to work. Now, we see, first of all, the enemies mock the work. Now, number two, the rest of the chapter deals with this. The enemies threaten the work. Now, again, we're going to see this opposition intensify. Look at verse 7. It came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians, Ammonites and Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, which means they got mad. And notice what they did. And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Now, this conspiracy was a secret conspiracy. God's going to foil that. There's going to be some Jews that live near where this conspiracy was going on that's going to overhear some of this and come and tell the folks here at Jerusalem. And so it's going to be found out, but they're secretly conspiring. This isn't just talk anymore, folks. This is a war council. This is everybody get together and we're going to stop them. Listen, we've got to plan an attack. We've got to figure out a way to fight them. We're going to physically stop them from doing this. You see, they conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Even if we can't stop it, just attacks and then pull back, attacks and pull back. We can figure out a way to slow the work, to hinder the work. Maybe we'll discourage them. Maybe they'll give up. And so maybe these are nighttime raids. So who's doing it? People won't know about it. Maybe these are just slash and run battles. Maybe this is just going out there and doing some chest thumping, so to intimidate them and keep them from working for a while. And so they decided they're going to start raising the temperature. They're going to up the ante here a little bit. They're going to intensify what they were doing. Now, the enemies threaten the work. We're talking about threaten these people with physical harm. Threaten to physically attack and discourage and stop, if possible, the work of God. And again, I want to point out, let me just give you the response that Nehemiah orchestrates with this. Number one, again, look at verse number 9. Here are, let me give you real quickly, five things. Number one, we see prayer again. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. Amen. Are you getting that? Have you got that now? Well, Jerry, somebody said something about me. Somebody said something about the church. Somebody criticized the ministry. Well, what'd you do first? What was your first reaction? What was your first reaction? Let's pray. Let's pray that this doesn't slow down. Let's pray that this doesn't hinder. Let's pray that God will shut their mouths. Let's take it to the Lord. Let's take it to the Lord. And that, of course, is the right step and the great first step. And so, number one, they prayed, verse number 9. Number two, let me give you this. I'm going to get back. I'm jumping over parts of verses, but I'll come back and grab them, okay? Number two. First of all, Nehemiah led them to go and seek the Lord in prayer. Prayer was the first step. Number two, we see after prayer, a pep talk. Pep talk was in order. You know, sometimes, folks, we need a pep talk. You know, some preaching, and I can prove this, some preaching ought to be motivational. I mean, honestly. Sometimes, as a leader, you just rally the troops and say, you know what, we can, God's on our side. Nothing wrong with sometimes, Daddy, you rally the troops at home and just say, you know what, our God's good and he's going to see us through this and we can do what we ought to do for the Lord. Isn't that good? So we see here a pep talk. What do you mean? Well, first of all, notice what the people are saying here. Now, folks, listen to me. When it was just talk, they just prayed, brushed it off, went back to work. But all of a sudden now they're threatening them. And the men are concerned because the threat is not just against the men. It's against their wives. It's against their children. It's against their families. Folks, this is getting real. So you can understand that these men are concerned. This is a very natural reaction, a very human reaction. But I like that Nehemiah does not give in to the carnal nature. He still provides spiritual leadership, even though the men here are a bit discouraged. Look at verse 10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. Now they first of all of a sudden slow down and stop looking. They start looking again at how much they have left to do and how tired. And what that means there, it says the strength of the bearer of the burdens, and that's the common labor. There was a segment of men here that were just common laborers, and their job was to clear the rubbish, to get rid of all of the junk that was in the way so that those that were building could build. And they said, you know what? The strength of the bearer of the burdens is decayed. If you looked up that word decay, it means literally to waver or to toddle. Totter, and it's because of weakness in the legs, and it even says especially the ankles. You know, all I can think of is I've been there a few times. You ever worked and worked and worked and did physical labor so hard that, I mean, honestly, guys, it was all you could do to walk to the truck. Ladies, it was all you could do at the end of the day to make it into the house. I mean, you just had to sit down. They were just at that point where they were sapped out. And but you know what? Isn't it interesting? I think that we tend to notice these things more when we start getting afraid. We begin to be affected by the threats here. But I think at the same time, I don't think they were making this up. There's much rubbish. See, it's not a matter of just building new walls. It's a matter of removing all of the junk that's in the way from the walls that were broken down before. You know, that's a lot of work. For one thing, if you can just clear a site like we did, pour a clean slab and build. Be a whole nother thing if we had to tear this church down and rebuild another one in the same spot. You don't just double the work. You probably 5, 6, 7 times the work of just clearing out a spot. And so they were tired. They were physically tired here. And there was still a lot of work that needed to be done. He said this, so that we are not able to build the wall.
Now, watch that. Be careful, folks. Because one thing to be discouraged, it's another thing to surrender. Did you hear me? It's another one thing to be tired, it's another thing to surrender. You see. And by the way, I like Brother Nehemiah here. He handles this with grace. He handles this by encouraging them. But you know, we've all been there before. Let's not jump on them too hard. Have you ever just got to the point where you threw your hand and we just can't do this? It just can't be done. We get discouraged a little bit. So he's going to give them a little bit of pep talk here. Now, notice what else discouraged them. Verse 11, I think this is really behind verse 10. And our adversaries said, and they learned this, we'll learn in verse 12, from some Jews that heard about this conspiracy. And our adversaries said, they shall not know neither see till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. He said, now Nehemiah, you're asking us all to go to work here, but there's so much rubbish and there's so much junk and there's half-built walls and you know what? We're so busy in the labor, this could actually happen. Before we know it, they could sneak up and be amongst us and be slaying us, and we would be at their mercy, and our families would be at their mercy, Nehemiah. Well, you know what? That's legitimate. And by the way, they're conspiring to do it. Somebody better take this thing serious. You see, verse 12, and it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times. You know something? Here, folks. You know that people that wanted to discourage you will not just come to you one time to try to discourage you. People that are in the discouraging business will come back again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And they just want to wear you down. Wear you down. That's why I don't spend a whole lot of time around people that their whole theme of their life is, we can't do it. It's too hard. I give up. I'm just not going to spend much time around. I love you, but I'm not going to spend much time around. You know why? Because you'll wear me out. And we ought to have that attitude. You know what? Anything can be accomplished by the grace and power of Almighty God. If God dictates for a people to build something, then it can be done and it ought to be done. And are we going to get weary in the work? Sure. Everybody gets weary. Are we going to sometimes get discouraged? Yes. Are sometimes we honestly want to quit? Yes. Can we or should we? No. Absolutely not. And so here they come. 10 times they say this, from all places whence you shall return unto us, they will be upon you. In other words, there's going to be no place to run. When this starts happening, I don't care where you try to run, they're going to be there waiting for you. And it's amazing, folks, how you can get threatened and you can get paranoid after a while. You know what? And all it is so far is just talk. It's just a bunch of threatening. It's just what might happen. Ladies, will you stop worrying about what might happen? Some of you are paranoid every day of your life about what might happen. Well, it might not. You ever tried to go down that road? I mean, it just might be a good day. Amen. So here they're a little paranoid. You know, a few things get said. Next thing you know, man, every time somebody drops a hammer, they all hit the ground. Every time a dog comes walking through a little breach in the wall, they all run for their houses. You know, I mean, they're paranoid here. And folks, listen, hey, you know what? The honest truth is, people tend to, let me just give you a philosophy here and a psychology, human psychology. This is why Jesus said, be careful, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And there's almost a mob mentality when you get a group of people together. And when they've got the right mindset and they get a mind to work, then buddy, it's almost like nothing can stop them. But if that's undermined and they begin to be discouraged and they begin to talk about the negatives and the possibilities and what might terribly go wrong, that same group can talk themselves completely out of doing what they know God wants them to do. But again, I think that's why spiritual leadership was provided here. And so we see down in verse number 14, and let me have you jump there, and it says, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people. I think that's about everybody. And look, he said, I looked and rose up. I like that. You know what? Nehemiah said, enough of this. And I think he got up on top of something tall. There was a stack of rubbish somewhere, and he decided to make a pulpit out of it. And he said, now listen to me. And this is what he says. Be not ye afraid of them. Remember. Why? Remember the Lord. Remember. Oh, I like this. I like this. What happens? They threaten him. What does he do? Goes and prays. They conspire to attack. What does he do? He prays. People are getting discouraged. You know what he does? He points them back to the Lord. Folks, listen to me. Yep, I'll admit it.
By ourselves, we can't accomplish a thing. Okay? I admit it. But I'm not by myself. And neither are you. Neither is this church. And with the Lord, listen, he says, remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. In other words, I don't care how many bad guys are out there hiding behind some bush ready to jump out and get you. I don't care how many boogeymen there are. We've got a great and terrible God. And you know what? He goes on here and he said, which is great and terrible. And then he says this, and I like this, because Nehemiah was a master providing proper motivation. And by the way, this is not some psychological trick. This is what we ought to consider to get back on track. This isn't some leadership trick. But you know what he does? He says this. He says, listen, if you're scared and you've run out of reasons and you're even doubting the Lord, then for no other reason, then you fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And folks, listen to me. You know what one of the main motivational reasons why we cannot quit on God and we cannot quit serving God and going forward and trying to reach the world for Jesus Christ? For the sake of our families, for the sake of future generations, we have to stay steadfast. We have to. You know why? Because whether you've got them yet or not, your grandchildren is going to be one of these days here. And you know what? They need to have something that's worthwhile and decent and on target and biblically sound handed to them one of these days. And so you fight for your family. You fight for the right reasons. Do it for your wives, men. Do it for your sons. Do it for your daughters. Do it for your houses. Do it for your grandchildren. Do it for the future. Do it for future generations that you may never see, but they need a wall. They need a wall built. So do it for them. Okay? We got to stop considering ourselves. Well, it's hard. Well, you know what? If it's hard on us, maybe easier on them. Let's build a wall. It takes a lot of sacrifice. Well, if we sacrifice, maybe they won't have to as much. Let's just sacrifice. You see, and so this is what he said, and I like this. I like this fact that he decided, you know, sometimes we need a pep talk. Sometimes, while the leaven begins to spread and the hysteria begins to build and the despair seems to quadruple and then quadruple again, at some point somebody has got to stand back up and remind us what this whole thing's about. And that's why every once in a while on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, I clear a spot and do that very thing. Folks, we've got to remember that there's something bigger than any of us going on here. And it's well worth whatever sacrifice, whatever danger we have to face. So prayer. And then a pep talk. Now, the next thing Nehemiah did, and I like this. Nehemiah was a very, very organized man. And he took these threats seriously, and he cared deeply about these people. And he said, you know what? Even if it is just all talk, we're not going to take a chance. We're going to set up. We're going to plan a way to see that our people are protected. Now, we're going to do that in such a way where the wall continues to be built. But we're going to back up and we're going to do some planning. Let me just break this down to you. First thing he did in verse 9, that's why I tell you I was going to jump back up there. He set a watch. Verse number 9, and he set a watch against them day and night because of them. First thing he did was number 1. First thing he did when he even heard a rumor about this, he set a watch. You know, we need watchmen on the wall. You know, daddies, you need to be a watchman on the wall. You know, while the children are sleeping and safe and not worried about the things that they shouldn't even have to be worried about. Somebody's got to care. Somebody's got to keep an eye out. Men, you know, we need watchmen on the wall here at the church. We really do. We don't need people with pickaxes tearing away at the foundation. We need men on the banisters. We need men on the portals. We need men that are watching for the attacks of Satan, not joining in on them. That's what we need. We got to understand we're in a war. And we need some watches set, you see. So he set a watch. Now, like this, then in verse number 13 through 16, he devised a rotation system of armed guards. These are full-time men that did nothing but guard the premises. Look at verse 13. Therefore, I set in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords or spears and their bows. I like this. You know, I'm going to throw this out, and as I develop this thought, it's just kind of a side item. I love history. But I wonder how many people in the history of the world who had a copy of the Bible has read this chapter and has mimicked their defense system. I mean, if you know anything about early
American history and how the frontier was conquered and how the frontier was civilized. Everything that you see here, we did at one time. They did it right here in Indiana in order to properly settle this land. They moved into a hostile environment. While before they had the walls of the forts up, before they had houses and homes that were secure, you know what? This is exactly how they did it. While some worked, some guarded. And we're going to see this in a minute, because it wasn't just armed guards, it was armed laborers. Even the men that did the work had a rifle nearby, a pistol nearby. I mean, later on when they went out inside and built their cabins and was breaking the ground, I guarantee you that farmer wasn't very far away from a shooting instrument. And if he was, he probably wasn't going to be farming very long. And I just had to think about this, how many times this chapter's probably been used as a source of wisdom to people that found themselves in real life similar situations. And so we see that they set in the lower places behind the wall, and on the high places, I even set the people after their families with the swords and the spears and their bows. And so they had lookouts up above with the bows to shoot down. They had people on the ground in case they broke through. This was an ironclad defense system. And he said, we're going to give you some peace of mind. We're going to have some folks that their purpose for that day, for that shift, is going to be to guard the premises. They won't do any labor. They'll guard the premises. Okay? So he set a watch, and then he sent armed guards. Look at verse 16. It came to pass from that time forth that half of my service wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both spears and shields and the bows and the habergeons. And by the way, the habergeons just means that they wore armor. This was like chest armor or mail. Some of them wore that, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. And then if we look ahead in verse number 21, it says the same thing. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. So they set a watch, they set armed guards, and then, as I've already mentioned, they had armed laborers, verse 17 and 18. And it says, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And so this is what he did. You know, it's amazing. I mean, you know, let's kind of be a little ridiculous for a minute so that you can understand this and we could really bring this home. What if we lived in that same type of environment today and we're trying to build this building out here? And literally, not only people mock at it and laugh at it and verbally criticize it, but what if there was an orchestrated physical attempt to keep the building from going up, and we, every time we were out there working on it, we were in danger of being attacked? So, you know, we'd have, you know, 20, 25 guys show up a work party, and I say, okay, we need half of you guys just guard the perimeter. Now, I wouldn't give you swords. I mean, I want you to bring your 44 Magnums, 357 Magnums. I know that there's enough firepower in this church alone that we could. Anybody ever invades America, I'm just heading to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And if y'all head here and bring everything you've got, we've got more than the United States military in firepower and ammunition. Somebody told me once, I don't know if this is true or not, but I keep repeating it, and I can't because it's neat. But somebody told me in Greene County that two out of three adults have a permit to carry a concealed weapon. I tell folks away from here, when you come to Greene County, you don't need to be scared of the police. You need to be scared of us. Here was armed laborers. And again, folks, this is our heritage. This is our biblical heritage. This is our national heritage. Can I just give you a little pep talk? When the framers of our Constitution included the Second Amendment, they did so because it was a biblically accurate, Bible-based principle for the survival of a civilization. Yes, say, Brother Jerry, you're just a poor, you know, redneck hillbilly from Greene County. That's why you think that way. No, I study the Bible. That's why I think that way. I study history. That's why I think that way. Let me give you something I think will be a little shocking to you. Watch this. See if this rings a bell with you. A deeply troubled and disgruntled foreign student runs afoul of college authorities. He comes to the Virginia campus armed and starts shooting in one building. You think you know what I'm talking about. Listen.
But unlike the more recent massacre at Virginia Tech, the damage was contained in this incident that occurred 5 years ago before the state legislature banned guns on college campuses. Let me give you a date. January 16th, 2002. Peter, and he's got a long name about that, some foreign kid, a 43-year-old student from Nigeria, walked into the Appalachian School of Law offices of Dean Anthony Sutton, 42, a former acting assistant U.S. attorney and professor, Thomas Blackwell, 41, and opened fire with a 380 ACP semi-automatic handgun, shooting them at close range. Also killed in the same building was student Angela Denise Dales, 33. Three others were wounded. Watch this. As soon as the gunfire erupted, two students acting independently of one another, Tracy Bridges and Mikhail Gross, ran to their vehicles to retrieve firearms. One of them got a 9mm pistol and put on his body armor. Bridges got his 357 Magnum. Bridges and Gross went back to the building where the shots were heard, and as this, what's his first name, Peter, they got his last name, but as Peter exited, they approached from different angles. Bridges yelled for him to drop his weapon. He did that. He dropped the weapon on the ground. The shooter was then subdued by several unarmed students who then tackled him once he dropped the gun. Gross went back to his car and got his handcuffs to detain the shooter until police arrived. That guy sounded, he may have been rolled from Greene County, Indiana. I don't know. By the way, I wish in another story here, they have the statistics on this, but let me just read this. Here's a separate story that finishes and tells you a little bit about this. By the way, all he did was he shot shots. They were recognized as gunfire. These men acted immediately, and because of that, I know it's tragic that three people were killed and three people were wounded, but do you realize what happened at Virginia Tech? And wasn't it 32 were murdered at Virginia Tech and 15 wounded before he turned his gun on himself. You know why? Because between those two incidents, Virginia passed a legislative bill saying you cannot, even if you have a permit to carry a concealed weapon, you can in Virginia, you just can't on college campuses. You say, Brother Jerry, that makes perfect sense to me. That's because you're brainwashed. That's because we listen to CBS News, ABC News, NBC News, and we have for our whole lives. And you know what? Anytime you think, well, yeah, I guess that'd be a lot safer not to have. Well, how safe was it for these 32 students that are dead? How safe was it for those 15? How many would have been killed at this other school if two guys didn't run to their trucks, pull out guns, and come in from different angles and demand he drop his weapon? And you know what? They would have put him down if he hadn't. I'm going to get you copies of this. I started subscribing to this, and this was one of the first ones I got. It's the May issue. It's called Whistleblower, and I'm not trying to sell a magazine. I'm sorry if it seems that. But, you know, every once in a while, we got to find some sources of news that actually tell the truth. Let me read this to you. The whole thing is on firearms and freedom. I called them up. I got 20 extra copies coming, and I'll spread some of these out amongst you guys that would like to read these. But this thing's, it's an entire magazine dealt with. They take one subject, conservative subject a month, and they tell you the truth about what's going on. Now watch this. On this incident that happened at the Virginia's Appalachian School of Law on January 16, 2002 that I just read to you about, watch this. A professor and another student, let's see, the guy shot a dean, a professor, another student while wounding three others. How did the shooting spree end? How did the shooting spree end? According to the Los Angeles Times, other students tackled the gunman minutes after he stalked through the tiny campus of the Appalachian School of Law, where he wounded three others during the shooting spree. The New York Times also said that other students tackled the man. The Associated Press quoted another student, off-duty Sheriff Tracy Briggs. As he was telling about what happened with these two guys, he said, so he's quoting one of the guys, "I just reacted," Bridges said. And they quote this guy because he was one of them that tackled him, but he wasn't one of the two that caused him to drop his gun so that he could be tackled. According to the same man, the Associated Press, newspapers left out relevant information about how the shooting really ended.
Here's what the real story is. We were located in the classrooms just across from where the first professor was shot. We heard first three shots. At that time, we didn't really know it was gunfire. After a few seconds, we heard next three shots followed by screams. Another student and I went to the hallway. We ran into the professor, and he said Peter was in the building was shooting. So we ran to the classroom, told the students to get out of the building. We exited out the back stairwell of the building. As I exited that day, I was running a little late, so I did park in a faculty parking spot, which put my vehicle between me and the shooter. And that's where he went and got his handgun. And the other guy got his handgun. We approached Peter. I started giving him a lot of verbal commands. I told him to drop his weapon to get on the ground. His back was to us, and once he turned around and saw that I had a weapon, he laid his weapon down and stuck his hands in the air. That time we approached him, there was somewhat of a struggle, but we took him to the ground and handcuffed him until authorities got there. Why did they fail? Who's they? Los Angeles Times, New York Times, Associated Press? Why did they fail to mention Briggs' role in stopping the shooting spree? Did members of the media simply fail to interview Bridges? Here they question this man Bridges. When you read newspaper accounts about what happened, many of them have completely omitted what you have just told us. Yes, I noticed. Now, I assume the reporters talked to you about what happened, did they not? And you told them what you told us. Yes, sir. What is your reaction to the omission of the information that you just now gave us, that you pointed a gun at the gunman, and after the gunman saw it, he put down his gun? These accounts have omitted that. What's your reaction? Just kind of shocked. I was thinking that they would probably put the whole thing in there, and obviously it's something they don't want in the papers. And there's a stat in here somewhere. Okay, here it is. Out of 280 news sources that reported this story, only four mentioned the hero student's use of a gun to subdue the attacker. Brother Jerry, what are you preaching on? I'm preaching the Bible tonight. That's what I'm preaching on. Preaching Nehemiah said, you know what? By the way, folks, that wall wouldn't have gotten built if they'd have passed a gun control legislature for Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to give you some spiritual application, but let's just get practical here. Some of you need to come to an old-fashioned altar and decide you're going to buy a gun. Some of you need to come up here and swear off getting your news from CNN, ABC, NBC. You need to start deciding you're going to find out what the truth is and what's going on out there. First altar call I ever have, you know. Amen. I got myself off track there. You know what he told them? He said, guys, we're going to get the work done. We're going to build this wall. If they want to conspire and threaten us with bodily harm, then what I want you to do, okay, guys, we're going to build this building. Some of you are going to guard the perimeter, but all of you guys, put your tool belts on. By the way, stick your gun belt on while you're putting your tool belt on. Got your hammer? Yes. Tape measure? Yes. Got nails? Yes. Got your .357? Got it. Let's go to work. That was how America was settled. That's our heritage. That's our biblical heritage. Folks, we ought to listen, and I'll get these magazines out and you can read some of this, but this whole nationwide effort we're under, we had Christian men guided by God to pen that Constitution. Outside of the Bible, we know the Constitution is not inspired, but outside of the Bible, one of the most amazing documents ever written by the hand of man. The hand of God is all through that thing, and it's what has kept this country as straight as it has been. And those that are trying to undermine and redefine it and trying to water it down and trying to get us to pass amendments that would nullify these important amendments that was passed by Christian men when this one is a Christian nation, when they actually understood the Bible. You see, we got to be careful of this stuff. Don't just get brainwashed because, you know, they said it 10 times over. I know that's NBC's philosophy and ABC's philosophy. CNN, you know, you tell a lie enough times, everybody starts thinking it's the truth. So that's why we've got to read and study the Bible. They set a watch, armed guards, armed laborers. They had a warning system. In verse number 18, it says, And he that sounded the trumpet was by me, and Nehemiah had a trumpet blower. You know what? Isn't it interesting? He had one, and so did our cavalry units. So did our early military. Isn't that interesting? Maybe some folks read the Bible back in those days. Maybe some military men actually got up and first thing got on their knees and read the Bible and prayed to Almighty God. But he said, you're right here, and that's where you stay all day, and wherever I go, you go. And buddy, if I say blow that trumpet, you blow it. And listen, and then he explained, there's a warning system. He told the nobles and the people and the rulers, he said, listen,
And folks, we're not talking about a wall that's going to go around this church. We're talking about a wall going around Jerusalem. And they said, you know what? We're working a far distance from each other. But if you hear a trumpet sound in the southwest corner, and you're in the northeast corner, and wherever you're at, you head over there. And they had a warning system. And you know, because of all of this, Nehemiah taking precautions, the men who had genuine concerns had their concerns addressed, the safety of their families addressed, and they went to work. They also had 24-hour protection. What they decided to do is they were going to pull everybody in. The ones that were living outside of Jerusalem would move into Jerusalem. This happened so many times in the early days of our nation, Indian uprisings or dangers of attack. And you know what? Those that was out on the outside would come to the fort and stay for a while till it calmed down. And they would be there to help defend the court. And they'd be there for the safety of their families. And so all of this was part of what was planned. But let me point out in closing this, persistence, persistence, persistence. Verse number 15, and it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, for we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. Verse 21, so we labored in the work, and half of them that held the spears that rise into the morning till the stars appeared. Can I share this with you? Remember how the laborers, this is genius. Remember how the laborers were weary? Remember how their legs were weary? Remember from carrying and all that rubble and stuff? So what's Nehemiah does? He shifts them. And he says, all right, one day you're going to just stand guard. And in a way, I know standing guard still work, but it's not work like carrying block all day. And it actually gave them a chance not only to guard the premises, but also to relieve and allow them to have time to gain strength and to rotate in the jobs. And here we see that Nehemiah says, no matter, listen folks, here, say, Brother Jerry, what's the main teaching tonight? Go get a gun. I told you already. Well, here's the main teaching. I don't care what the reason is to stop, there's a way where we can continue. With the wisdom of God, the strength of God, proper planning, we can continue and should continue always. Brother Jerry, I've got some concerns. I've got concerns at times too. Brother Jerry, I'm criticized. I'm criticized some too. Brother Jerry, I'm not sure if I've got the strength. I don't know some days if I do either. But you know what? Whatever comes up, God is bigger than that. And with His grace and wisdom and strength, we can get up the next day and go out and do what we're supposed to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a lot of practical things here. Spiritually, folks, I pray that you make these same applications. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Brother Jerry, I'm busy in the work. Good. You got a trowel in your hand, you got a work tool in your hand, put the sword in the other one. Because we have to build and we have to battle. And listen, I'd rather build. I'd rather spend all my time building. But you know what? I don't just carry a trowel, I carry a sword. And sometimes you have to stop and fight. You know why? Just not to fight for the sake of fighting, to fight to beat back the enemy so you can go back to building. Yes, sir. But you know what? This was met by manliness and courage to say the work is going to continue no matter what they plan or what they say or what they threaten us with. We're going to come up with a plan where we can continue doing what God's called us to do. Amen, amen, amen. I wonder if those folks over in China have a good enough reason to quit spreading the gospel. I wonder if those folks in Sudan have a good enough reason to quit. They don't think they do. They don't think they do. They continue, though it's hard. Heavenly Father, I pray that you take these truths, Lord, this chapter is filled with so many wonderful things, and I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts about this. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would give us some direction and help, Lord. Encourage maybe some brother or sister that's discouraged a bit. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us not to be ignorant of our enemy, but not to fear our enemy. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Help us, Lord, to be focused on the work, but willing to fight if necessary, to defend for our family's sake. Help us to always remember that the Lord is great and terrible. He's on our side. I pray, Lord, that we would continue to do what you've called us to do, Lord, despite whatever opposition may come, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.